May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Someone near and dear to me suffers from chronic clinical depression. Once, when we were both in high school, they were having a particularly difficult day, and I felt that I was experiencing the brunt of it. And so I callously hurled this epithet: "Why don't you go and take your happy pills?" What a cold and cruel question to ask someone in the throes of a battle with clinical depression. They burst into tears and fled from the room. While I've said many things that I regret in the course of my life, these words are near the top, or the bottom, as it were, of my list. You see, as much as I tried to pretend that I loved and cared for this person, as much as I tried to sympathize with them, the words that came off of my tongue that day, those words betrayed my heart. I didn't really care for them. Or at least there was a limit to my care that was easily surpassed by just one rough day. The idea that our tongues can betray our heart is still part of our culture. We have terminology for when it happens. We call it a slip of the tongue. Slips of the tongue, those times when the innermost feelings of our heart leak out off of our tongues. Luke records Jesus as pointing out this very phenomena in chapter 6 of his gospel. Verse 45, Jesus says, "The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks." James, in his epistle, recognizes that same thing. But instead of calling them slips, they're stumbles. That is sin. Like me in high school, we can pretend to care for others all that we want. But if our heart isn't full of compassion, then sooner or later, the words that come off of our tongue will trip us up. The transition that James makes from chapter 2 to chapter 3 of his epistle is this. In chapter 2, James doubts the faith of those whose actions do not match what their faith says. In order to be legitimate, faith and actions must be in alignment. In chapter 3, James stresses that faith and the words of our tongues must also be in alignment. Look at the fourth paragraph of today's epistle reading. "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." The duplicity of our tongues brings us as individuals enough grief and judgment. My malicious words as a teenager hurt one person and caused me to painfully recognize my own wickedness. If my tongue can bring forth that much wickedness towards one person, imagine the wickedness that I could spew forth if I was given a microphone and a pulpit and an audience to speak to every other week. That is why James starts off chapter 3 in the way he does. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Any prestige or pride or pay earned from being a preacher or teacher of God's word is tempered by these verses. Reformer and Church of Scotland founder John Knox once said, "I have never once feared the devil, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit." And Jesus tells us that everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. Now, it's unlikely that as a teacher I will be judged more strictly because I let loose a string of profanities at you or insult you here from the pulpit. It's also unlikely that I'll teach you that Jesus' bodily resurrection was a hoax or that the church is of no value. No, what I will be judged for is likely to be much more subtler than that. Take the example of Peter in this morning's gospel reading. The Gospel of Mark hinges on the reading that we had this morning. Up to this point in Mark, there is tremendous confusion about who he is this man, what is going on? Is he a prophet? Perhaps Elijah or John the Baptist back from the dead? No one is quite sure what to make of him. And now, smack dab in the middle of Mark's account of Jesus' life, we have the breakthrough. Peter nails it. "You are the Messiah." Ding, ding, ding. Lights go off. Flashing lights. Everything. Gold stars raining down. Peter has done it. He's got the right answer. And one would expect that now that Peter has figured this out, that Jesus would then send him out to be a teacher or a preacher. "Go and tell everyone now that you know that I am the Messiah." But he doesn't. In fact, Jesus puts a gag order on Peter and the rest of the disciples. Why? Because of what happens next. What happens is that Jesus begins to unpack what it means for him to be the Messiah. He begins teaching his disciples clearly about his upcoming suffering, rejection, crucifixion, and resurrection. Peter takes Jesus aside. "No, Jesus, you've got it all wrong. You're the Messiah. The Messiah doesn't suffer and die. You've got it all wrong. That's not the blueprint for being a Messiah." And for this teaching, Peter suffers great judgment as Jesus turns his back to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." You see, Peter's tongue betrayed his heart. Peter wanted nothing to do with a suffering, rejected, and crucified Messiah. Later on, though, in typical Peter fashion, he doubles down with his tongue. "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus warns him that his tongue will further damn him when Peter will deny Christ. As much as Peter wanted to, he found it impossible to tame his tongue. In the fairy tales, we discover a creature, the fire-breathing dragon. Usually, these creatures are depicted as being ferocious and fearsome beasts, capable of incredible amounts of destruction just by opening their mouths. Brothers and sisters, we are fire-breathing dragons. Our tongues are a destructive fire, and it isn't if, but when I will burn those closest to me with my words. As fire-breathing dragons, what are we in need of? Perhaps we need muzzles. We just have to keep our mouths shut, and then we won't hurt anybody. Why do you think it is that so many monastics take a vow of silence? "If I can just stop talking, my life would be better." Okay, well, maybe muzzles aren't the answer. But what about new tongues? A tongue transplant, that's what I need. Imagine that every time you turned on the water in your sink, brown, filthy sludge came out. And you decided that what needed to be done was to replace the faucet, would that solve the problem? After all, the faucet is where the water is coming out of, so replace the faucet and you'll have clean water. There seems a certain logic to it. No, of course not. If brown, filthy sludge is coming out, the issue is not the faucet, but the water source. Our filthy, fire-breathing tongues are the symptom of a polluted heart. Jesus puts it this way: out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That is why, until relatively recently, the confession in our prayer books had these phrases in it: we have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts, and there is no health in us. The good news of the gospel is that while the tongue cannot be tamed, the heart can be changed. The good news of the gospel is that while the tongue cannot be tamed, the heart can be changed. Despite the bridges that we've burned with our words, despite the relationships that lie in heaps of ashes, despite our best attempts to do otherwise, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through his death and resurrection, offers pardon and forgiveness for every soul-scorching word that we've uttered. And not only that, but our sin-sick and vile hearts can be transformed by the grace of God. Let's consider Peter once again. Peter wept bitterly over the denying words that his tongue had spoken. He agonized over them. And then, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he had to come to terms with what he had said. In the aftermath of the resurrection, Peter's heart was changed. Jesus forgave him, reinstated him, and commissioned him, saying, "Feed my sheep." Then, just a few months later, Peter got his chance. On the day of Pentecost, he became the first Christian teacher, speaking the truth of the gospel to many, and as a result, 5,000 repented and began to follow Jesus. We may live with the shame and regret of past words spoken. We may be repeatedly failing to tame our tongues, but the good news is that Jesus has the last word, and he offers pardon, forgiveness, and his own indwelling spirit, that we may honor him in all that we say. O God, because without you we are not able to please you, mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.